You know, that's what the Lord is all about, is freedom. Because of him, we can truly be free. And without him, we are lost. During this week, as part of our studies, we read Psalm 139. And I decided, yeah, the Lord is saying something to me here. So that's what I'm going to start with this morning. I'm going to read first, and then I'll let you into the secret of what the message is all about. It's Psalm 139, and it's headed for the director of music of David, a psalm. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the seas, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light becomes night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained to me are written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. But do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Quite a strong, strong portion of scripture, and very hard to get your head around. But before we come to it, let's just come to the Lord. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I just ask for your strength and power to deliver the words that you've laid in my heart. Lord, let my lips be your lips, and take anything that's not of you away from what's on these pages, because we only need to hear from you this morning, Lord, so that we can put into action in our walk with you, so that we may grow stronger in our faith and enjoy a real, warm, fulsome relationship with you. And we ask it through the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I've entitled today's message, The Qualities of God. Now, I don't think I need to tell you the qualities of God. Sometimes I have difficulty in pronouncing him. I get my tongue tied because it can be a bit of a tongue twister. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient, and omnipresent. In other words, he's all-powerful and supreme, all-knowing, and he's ever-present. And he's always readily available to each of those who belong to him. As I always say, when it comes to putting a title on anything, it's hard for me, because how do you put God in a jar? You can't, because he's free, and he was what sets us free. Now, David makes this quite clear in this passage that we've just read, that God knows the very thoughts before we even think them. He knows all of our shortcomings, and yes, we all have shortcomings. As we can read in Scripture from Romans 3:23, which reads, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, I don't know about you, but I find that at times a bit disconcerting. But I know when I recognize the steps and the facts that I do fall short, there is only one remedy, and that is to get down on my knees and ask the Lord to fix the problem, to give me the strength to overcome my weaknesses. We've got to recognize that we're not perfect. We are a work in progress. And that work may well continue until we meet with the Lord, or he arrives and takes us into the sky with him. You know, if we recognize that we need him, and we pray and ask for his help and forgiveness, it will alleviate somewhat part of the burden that we've got and make it easier to bear. As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, when he asked the Lord to remove the thorn in his flesh, in 2 Corinthians 12:8-9, we read, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" Now, isn't that exactly how we should respond to our shortcomings when we recognize them? You know, be like that passage. Take it on board. Ask the Lord to help, and to use that as part of our testimony, because none of us can get through life without the Lord. David recognized God's power. I don't know if he would have been familiar with the words that I've put down as the qualities, like omniscient, all the rest of it. I don't know why those words would be in his vocabulary at that time. But still, it doesn't matter, because he recognized the fact that God's knowledge was, as he put it, too wonderful for him to understand and too lofty for him to attain. It's important that we recognize that, like David, his knowledge is far greater than ours. And we have got to surrender to his will, because he knows what's best for each one of us. And if we do that, we can share the same relationship with the Lord that David enjoyed. We too were knit together in our mother's womb. Even so, we find it difficult to understand why the Lord loves and cares for us so much. David recognized that God created him, and that in his life, all the details, all of his achievements, and all that he was going to do was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you know what? So is ours. David knew he was ordained, or if you prefer, called by God. And this morning, if you know and love the Lord Jesus, it's only because you were ordained or called by God and have accepted Jesus as your Savior. But that's only the beginning. That favorite old prophet of mine, Jeremiah, tells us in his book, chapter 29, verse 11, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. But how can we know what plans he has for us if we don't seek his will through reading and meditating on his word? You know, if you don't recognize the plans that God has for you, there is only one way you can find out, and that is to ask him. Ask God to show you what it is, and ask him today. Remember his promise. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. We need to remember that our God is the great provider. He provides for all of our needs, and then some. Now, from time to time, he might ask us to do something which we think is difficult, impossible, or frightening. That's when we need to remember what Scripture tells us, that with God, all things are possible. So don't be afraid when you hear his voice calling you to do something. If you just step out in faith, you will receive a great blessing from him. It may not be easy. It doesn't promise to be easy. But if you walk in God's will, there's one thing I can guarantee. It will be rewarding. The Scripture assures us that God is no man's debtor. Remember what Jesus told his disciples in John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose and appointed you, so that you might go and bear fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. You know, it's important that we go and do the work that the Lord has called us to do, to bear fruit. Because if we don't bear fruit, how is the kingdom going to grow? But he also tells us that whatever we need, we can ask the Father to supply it, and he will supply it. It's important to remember that we didn't choose him. Jesus tells us again in John 10:29-30, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You see, again, he's telling you the Father gave them to him. So without the Holy Spirit convicting the individual, and it is an individual choice, it's not a collective choice, it's an individual choice, but without the Holy Spirit convicting them and then them responding to that invitation, that personal invitation, can they come into fellowship with the Father? Again, Jesus speaking to the disciples in Luke 11:9-12. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and ye will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now the important thing to note there is, we have got to knock. We have got to ask. Now those of us who have children know instinctively when they want something. We may play dumb, as it were, and wait for them to ask outright for what they want. I'm sure you've been there at times. Yeah. We want them to express their wants, their wishes, or what they consider may be their needs. Why then do some think, why do I need to ask God? You know, when he already knows everything. He's omniscient,
isn't he? He knows everything. Nothing escapes him.
Let me refer you to the last verse that we just read from Luke 11:9. Ask and it shall be given to you. We need to ask. If we consider ourselves to be disciples, then that same sentiment applies to us, doesn't it? We need to ask. Just like David, we too will experience opposition or even abuse because of our faith. We are not promised a smooth ride or given the delusions that all in the garden is going to be rosy, as it were. But unlike in David's time, today we are called by Jesus to love our enemies. In Matthew 5:43-48, we read, and this is Jesus, "You have heard it that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Sounds simple, but it's very difficult to do in your own strength. But when you come across times like that, where you feel you've got enemies and people are persecuting you, take it to the Lord in prayer, and he will give you the strength to abide by his word and to pray for them. Wow, but that's a very different situation from David's response, as we read in the psalm this morning, isn't it? "Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Wow, that's strong language. But it's important that we put David's feelings and his language into context. That was all in the days up when the law was in force, where the penalty for quite a few transgressions was death. But these were well before the days of grace, which we now readily enjoy. Why do we enjoy it? For one reason only. Because of the death and resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Acts 4:32-43, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them." You see, grace, there's a nice saying, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. The law is no longer the main force. It's replaced by grace. Grace makes it fellowship with the Lord possible by accepting his one and only Son, as John 3, that gospel in a nutshell, tells us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The Lord reaffirms this to the disciples in John 14, 5 to 6. When Thomas reads, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, the qualities of God we know, He's all powerful, He's supreme, all knowing, He's ever present. Everywhere, no matter where you go, He is there. So you're never going to be on your own. He's always within earshot. And the line is never engaged. It's always open. So never be afraid to call out to Him. You don't need to have magical words. You don't even need to get down on your knees. You can be driving along the car. You can do it anytime. When you're doing the dishes, doing the gardening, speak to the Lord. He's always ready and willing, and He loves to hear from His children, just like we enjoy hearing from our children. 1 Corinthians 12:3 we read, "Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." So without God's invitation, and without His prompting, and without following His prompting by acceptance of Jesus, you cannot be saved. No matter what man does, what man preaches, can be Billy Graham, can be whoever you like, the greatest evangelists in the world, unless the Holy Spirit gives the personal invitation to the individual, and that individual responds in the affirmative and accepts His invitation, it just won't happen. They'll be lost. And if anyone's listening to this message this morning and have heard God prompting, I would strongly recommend that they respond in the affirmative, and they do it today. For no one other than God knows what tomorrow is going to bring. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, You know our hearts. And Lord, we lift up to You those who are in our mind and on our hearts. We think of Gary, we think of our family members who don't as yet know You. We ask, Lord, that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You would send an invitation to each one that's on our hearts that needs to hear from You. And Lord, that You would soften their hearts, take the scales of their eyes, and open their ears to hear Your invitation and to accept it. Because only then can they enjoy fellowship with You to the full and be assured of that beautiful, beautiful assurance. What assurance, that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And Lord, without You, we are lost. So Lord, I just lift them up to You this morning. Bless them. Bless all who are here. Bless us, Lord, and give us the strength and the ability to go out and be good witnesses for You in this place. And whoever You send across our path, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.